I know that's a strange title, Muffled Joy. We're going to look at it a little bit. I have told you several times, Ebenezer, about the day that I found out that my daughter, Chantal, had received the full academic scholarship from Fordham University. It was during the first week of her second semester at Fordham, after her mother and I had sent several thousand dollars to Fordham for her to continue her first year. And I can remember vividly that I was in my office at the seminary when Chantal called me. And at that time, my office was located in the administrative section of the building. And I remember that once it got clear in my mind that she was getting a full ride and that the school was going to refund all the money her mother and I had sent to the university, I remember screaming out loud, "Praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus." Now, you know I'm loud anyway. I have, some people have an inside voice and an outside voice. I've only got an outside voice. I'm loud anyway. But I didn't care who heard me. I wasn't trying to be dignified among my colleagues at the seminary, and several people heard me. I was too happy, too elated, too joyful to hold in my emotions. And I tell you, every time I think about it, that girl received over $225,000 of scholarship money over 4 years. Come on, somebody. Every time I think about it, I get excited and praise the Lord all over again. Joy is a glad feeling. Joy is glad behavior. Joy is a strong feeling of pleasure and happiness. Joy is a feeling that you express with excitement, with exuberance, and with enthusiasm. Joy is a feeling that usually impacts one's behavior. If a person has joy, someone will notice it. It's rare to experience undetected joy. Now, this isn't on my paper, but it just dropped in my mind. You got some Christians who say, "Oh, I'm happy in church," but you can't tell it because it's undetected joy. It's rare to observe expressionless joy because it doesn't seem to make sense to have joy and not have some feeling or emotion connected to that joy. But that's what seems to occur in this text for our message today. There's a verse in this text that gripped my spirit a couple of weeks ago. It is verse 41 of the text. Listen to it again. And it says, "And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?'" The New Living Translation says it this way: "Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder." Yeah, it makes sense. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So the image of the disciples standing in front of the resurrected Jesus, standing there in disbelief, yet filled with joy and amazement, struck me a couple of weeks ago. If the text were to say they stood there in disbelief, filled with wonder and amazement, you know, that would be all right. There would be no disconnect for me. It's the joy part that throws me off in this story. To me, disbelief and joy don't match. If the disciples are filled with disbelief at the presence of the resurrected Christ, then how can they be joyful? And if they are joyful, then how can they stand there in disbelief? It's a disconnect. Clearly the disciples are not jumping for joy when Jesus shows up. Clearly the disciples are not expressing excitement and joy. So if there is any joy, it's muffled joy. It's muffled joy. It's joy under constraints. It's joy in abeyance, ready to be released, but held back by restraints. The disciples want to be happy. They want to leap at the presence of Jesus, but instead they place their hands over their mouths and clamp down their spirits because of disbelief. Muffled joy. When your reality has shifted for the better, when God has blessed you, when God has answered your prayer and you can't believe it and you won't rejoice, that's muffled joy. When you want to shout for joy, but you've got your good clothes on Sunday and you don't want to sweat out your good clothes, that's muffled joy. When you want to praise God for something for some answer to your prayer, but you want confirmation first, so you hold back, muffled joy. We've got too many sad Christians. We've got too many muffled Christians. Where is the joy? Where is the excitement? Jesus is risen. Jesus lives. If there's any group that ought to be ecstatic, if there's any group that ought to exude joy, it ought to be Christians. It ought to be the people of God. Where is the joy? Too many sad Christians. I know what you think. We're living in troubled times, Pastor. COVID-19 is a booger bear. Yes, it is. I know that these mass shootings are becoming all too common. I know that these police-involved shootings are outrageous. A 13-year-old kid, well, he shouldn't have his behind on the street early in the morning. Should have been. But a 13-year-old kid's waving his hands and is shot and killed by the police in Chicago. There are a lot of bad, hurtful, and difficult things that sap us of strength and joy. I know that. But where are the happy Christians? Where are the joyful Christians? Perhaps Jesus' disciples in this passage provide some insights about the lack of joy. Perhaps we can find a rationale for their muffled joy. Let's look at the text more closely. What is fueling this muffled joy phenomenon? The text says, again, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Bible says they think they have seen a ghost. So these disciples are riddled by misconceptions. This muffled joy is rooted in their misconceptions. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." While they were talking about what? They were talking about the experience of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's the passage we read for the responsive reading where Jesus appears to these two disciples and the Bible says they recognize him in the breaking of bread. They were talking about that when Jesus shows up again and the disciples think he is a ghost. Disciples are frightened and startled. Now, if Jesus were a ghost, they have a right to be startled and frightened. You don't see ghosts all the time. Now, maybe some of you all do. Wake up in the middle of the night, I saw a spirit standing by the closet. You know, we all spooky. You're all scared and terrified. But so if Jesus were a ghost, it might make sense. But they think they have seen a ghost, they are frightened, and they are riddled by misconceptions. They have doubts about this appearance. And listen, you have to understand that this appearance of Jesus takes place after he has appeared to Mary, and Mary has gone back to tell the disciples. It takes place after Peter and the other disciple have inspected the empty tomb. But that, the fact that they've gotten some prior information doesn't matter, because the disciples are riddled with misconceptions even about the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes when you have the wrong information, you cannot embrace the right stuff, because the wrong information, the misconceptions, have clouded your mind. And these misconceptions lead to misconceptions about this appearance. The disciples think that Jesus is a ghost, and the reason is they are not ready for an embodied appearance. They are not prepared for the real resurrection of the historical Jesus. They are not ready. They can't conceive of it in their minds. Jesus gets it, and that's why he references his hands and his feet. That's why he says, "Touch me. I know you think it's a ghost, but touch me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet." Because this misconception leads to muffled joy. When you have the wrong information, it's hard to be joyful. A woman in eastern China, I just saw that about 3 weeks ago, had the shock of her life when she found out that her son was marrying her long lost daughter. The reunion occurred right at the wedding, on the day of the wedding, on March 31st. The shocking discovery was made after the woman noticed a birthmark on the bride's hand, which looked strikingly similar to that of her long lost child. And so when she noticed that this woman had the birthmark that her child had, she'd stopped right there trying to uncover the truth, and she asked the parents of the bride whether the daughter was adopted. And after explaining her story and the identical birthmark, the bride's parents eventually confirmed that their daughter had been adopted. And details were ironed out, and the bride confirmed that she was indeed the long-lost biological daughter of this woman. It turns out she went missing as a child and was picked up by her adoptive parents on the roadside some 20 years ago. Well, then people start saying, well, if this is your long-lost biological daughter, then we've got to call the wedding off, because she's about to marry your son. But then the mother, who just got reunited with her long lost daughter, said to the crowd and everybody there, "Oh, don't worry about that. My son is adopted. He's not my biological child. We can go on with the wedding." Misconceptions were cleared up. When you get the right information, you can have joy. You can celebrate with joy. So they were riddled with misconception. And then the text says something else that I think is instructive. The disciples are sort of stuck in a mixture of faith and doubt. They've got this mixture. The text says, "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." And here's verse 41 again. "And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." Look at this. Jesus knows the disciples are stuck. There is some level of faith, but that level is outweighed by their level of doubt. I tell you, it's okay to have some measure of doubt. And if we are honest with ourselves, even as Christians, when we pray and turn our burdens over to the Lord, we still sometimes have some measure of doubt. We all experience a little tugging of doubt in our lives from time to time. But these disciples have more doubt than faith. After Jesus shows them his hands, after he shows them his feet, the disciples are still stuck. They've got joy, they've got amazement, but their doubts are greater than their joy and amazement. So Jesus shows his hands and feet to reveal his scars. Look at this. Why would a ghost have these crucifixion scars? Scars where the nails were driven into his hands. Scars where the nail was driven into his feet. Then Jesus eats a piece of fish in front of them. General, certainly to send the message that a ghost certainly doesn't eat physical food. How can a ghost eat something? Jesus wants them to know that his presence is an embodied presence. Remember that. It's an embodied resurrection, an embodied presence. Jesus is addressing their doubts, and he points to two proofs of the resurrection. The first proof is his physical body. So he says, touch me. Touch my hands. Touch my body. Come. Touch my body. When you touch me, you'll find out it's a real body. That's a proof of the resurrection. And then he eats this fish in front of them to send a message that he's not a ghost. He's able to digest the fish right there in front of them, the proof of the resurrection. When you're stuck, beloved, with a mixture of faith and doubt, when doubt outweighs your faith, joy becomes muffled. It's hard to get excited about something you don't trust or believe. As Jesus stands with these disciples, they hold back their excitement because they are stuck. Now, this isn't on my paper, it just dropped in my spirit. Sometimes when you share your good news with somebody and they ought to be jumping up and excited about it, you discover that they aren't as excited as you expected, because they are stuck on something. They might be angry, they might be jealous, they might be envious, they can't get happy with you because they're stuck with their own stuff. These disciples are stuck and they hold back their excitement. I get it. Sometimes Christians are stuck. They're stuck by tradition. Gotta always have Sunday school on Sunday. It's a tradition. Got to always have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's the Baptist night for prayer meeting across the country. It's stuck. They're stuck by fear. They say, I trust in God, but I got my 45 with me just in case. Stuck by fear. Christians are struck by a lack of faith and a lack of confidence in God. Sometimes Christians are stuck. And when you're stuck, you got muffled joy. I just saw an interview with country music singer Mickey Guyton. I don't know if you know who she is. A Texas native from Arlington, Texas. Mickey Guyton, a young black woman, is co-hosting the Academy of Country Music Awards today, later with Keith Urban. She has also been nominated for a Grammy Award. And during this interview, I didn't know who she was. During this interview, Mickey explains that her path hasn't always been easy. She became discouraged. She allowed the perceptions of others and misconceptions about herself to get in her way. She had gone to a signing event promoting her record, and there were people there waiting in line, and she was there at the table signing. A white person walks by and says, y'all waiting on the N-word in front of her. Racial slur discouraging her. And then roadblocks being a black woman in the country music field. She didn't even make the cut on American Idol. She talks about how that impacted her. She became stuck. And when you're stuck, you can't move forward. You can't produce. And Mickey almost gave up. until her husband told her, you've got to be true to your own experience. You've got to sing and write about your own truth. And from that conversation, she wrote that Grammy-nominated song, Black Like Me, a country song called Black Like Me. Listen to some of the words. She says, little kid in a small town, I did my best just to fit in. Broke my heart on the playground when they said I was different. Oh, now I'm all grown up and nothing has changed. Yeah, it's still the same. It's a hard life on easy street, just white painted picket fences, far as you can see. If you think you live in the land of the free, you should try to be black like me. She goes on to say, my daddy worked day and night for an old house and a used car just to live that good life. It shouldn't be twice as hard. If it's a hard life on easy street, just white painted picket fences far as you can see. If you think we live in the land of the free, you should try to be black like me. And oh, someday we'll all be free. And I'm proud to be, oh, black like me. I'm proud to be black like me. I'm proud to be black like me. When she wrote her truth, when she wrote her own story, her song shot up the charts, and now she's nominated for a Grammy Award, and now she's co-hosting the Academy of Country Music Awards. When you're riddled by misconceptions, when you're riddled by doubt, when you're riddled by fear, you cannot experience joy. It's muffled joy. I'm almost done. But why does Jesus go through so much effort to convince his disciples? Why doesn't he get fed up with them and forget about helping them? Why doesn't Jesus allow them to remain muffled? The reason is, the disciples have an important message to proclaim. And so the text says, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these. This is the passage where it goes on to tell them, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the next verse that I didn't include that as a part of my text. Even after all of their doubts and misconceptions, Jesus still wants to include the disciples in his mission. He takes the time to open their minds to the scriptures. He takes the time to reiterate points he has previously made. Then Jesus commissions the disciples to proclaim the resurrection. That's why he worries with them. That's why he's patient with them. He wants to send them out to proclaim the message of the resurrection. He says to them, you are the eyewitnesses. You know the story. You know the truth. And I want you to go out and tell this story. He wants these eyewitnesses to testify. And he knows that you cannot be muffled and testify at the same time. If you're going to tell the story, you've got to open your mouth. You've got to open your heart. You've got to open your life to tell the story of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus finds the disciples huddled together, nervous and worried. And Jesus wants the opposite. He wants courageous disciples. He wants confident followers. He wants committed followers who will proclaim his resurrection. And so he shows up time and time again to unmuffle them. The disciples have a message to proclaim. And I tell you, this is instructive for the church. This pandemic has forced the Church of Christ to remove her muffles. For too long, the church has been tucked into comfortable pews and air-conditioned, beautifully appointed buildings. And now these buildings are standing empty. For too long, we've grown accustomed to a pattern of anesthetizing meals. Yeah, the meals will make you sleepy. And sleepy routines in the church. Same old, every week, every Sunday, every month, same old sleepy routine. This pandemic sends a clear message to the church. Take off the muffles and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We've a story to tell to the nations. We've a message to go out and to proclaim to somebody. I'm almost done. But I tell you, I guess I've got to say it. The Baylor Bears won the NCAA men's basketball championship. Yeah, yeah. I got to say it. And Spears has been so excited. He has worn a shirt or a sweatshirt with Baylor on it and a cap with Baylor on it just about every day since the championship game. I don't even think he's washed the shirt. He's worn a shirt. No, I'm just kidding. Every day since the championship. He even ordered a championship shirt. Not just for himself, but also for Beverly Reeves. And yesterday, he and Beverly had their shirts on from Baylor. And they said to me, Pastor Freeman, don't you have something to tell us? Don't you have something to tell us? I get it. I get his excitement. You see, I talk about Serena all the time. Even if Serena doesn't win another championship, I get excited when she goes out to play tennis. She's the greatest female tennis player of all time. I get it. I get the excitement of Reverend Spears. I remember when the Chicago Bears won the Super Bowl. I remember that they put out a video called the Super Bowl Shuffle. And my wife and I were in the house trying to do the Super Bowl Shuffle. Because we were so excited about the Bears. We were excited about our team. I get it. Because Spears is saying with his t-shirts, with his sweatshirts, with his hats, he's saying, our team won. And he's saying, I'm happy because our team won the championship. And I want somebody to know our team has won the championship. And that's what Jesus shows up and tells his disciples when he shows up. He says, stop being sad. Stop being nervous. Our team won. The Father won. The Son won. The Holy Ghost won. Our team has won. Hallelujah. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. The grave is defeated. The devil is defeated. Act like you got some joy, somebody. Somebody ought to shout for joy. Somebody ought to say, our team has won. We can rejoice. We can celebrate. We can wear our t-shirts. We can wear our caps for Jesus because our team has won. And beloved, it doesn't matter what life throws at you. It doesn't matter what's coming down the road. You always know you got joy on the inside. Joy bells ringing in my soul. Joy bells ringing in my soul. Joy bells. Joy bells. Joy bells ringing in my soul. God bless you. God bless you. Get rid of all this muffled joy. I'm through. But we extend the invitation. Christ to you. And it's not just an invitation, beloved, for the unchurched and the unsaved. It's an invitation for the church to be unmuffled. To go out and be as proud as Spears of his Baylor Bears, be as proud of Jesus as you're proud of anything in your life. The invitation.
Ebenezer members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again.